Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that every way, whether by false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for the progress and the joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, Joy Against All Odds is the title for the sermon, and I want to talk about that resiliency, that ability to choose hope and gratitude and joy amidst adversity. Joyful living is truly the ability to see beyond hardship, whatever that hardship might be, for the greater purpose. That God is always at work and that God can redeem all circumstances. At a minimum, we pray that whatever the adversity we're going through, we can have personal growth, growing closer to the Lord and God's salvation purposes in us. And in counseling or in spiritual formation coaching, we call this reframing. Reframing means that you look for and frame in, you draw attention to a positive, something good, somewhere where God can be at work rather than focusing on the negative. So you put outside the frame those worst case scenarios, the negativity that oftentimes capture our imagination and drive us into the depths of despair. Now, the Apostle Paul is finding himself under house arrest in Rome, and he's awaiting trial there. But he keeps looking for God's kingdom purposes to be advanced and the gospel to continue to be advanced even during his imprisonment. He's dwelling not on the fact that he has lost his freedom to travel. He's not thinking about the fact that the preaching that he wants to continue as an evangelist and to go and start and plant new churches cannot happen while he's in prison there. And the ability to visit the churches that he has helped start, he cannot physically visit them at this time. So he's writing his friends in Philippi, a church that he established on his second missionary journey and then visited on his third missionary journey. And he is encouraging them and modeling for them, I called it last week, his home team, the ability to choose joy no matter what the circumstances you find yourself in. It was Holocaust survivor Viktor Frankl, who is attributed with the following quote, "Between stimulus and response, there lies a space. And in that space, there is the freedom and the power to choose your response. In our response lies our growth and our happiness." Paul would say that in the space between his circumstances and his response, he wants to choose joy. The art of reframing that circumstance can be take on many forms. Let me just give you a couple examples, if I could. We could say, "Why is this happening to me?" Or we could say, How could God use this difficulty in my life to help me to grow and to advance even his kingdom in my witness? Or I've been sidelined from something I really love doing, can really be reframed to say something like this. This is for me a winter season. I choose rest. I choose reflection. I choose to encourage others as I'm set aside for Christ. And I also will be receiving the prayers graciously of those who will pray with me during this hard time. That is reframing. And what helps Paul reframe his perspective and his joy in the Lord? We hear it in verse 12. What has happened to me, being chained to a guard 24/7 in Rome, away from where you want to be, has actually served, it says, for the advancement of the gospel. Now, Paul could have said, I'm a captive and I have no privacy. I'm chained to a guard all the time, and this is getting old. But instead, he says, I've got a captive audience to share the gospel with. Now, friends, the Praetorian Guard, the Imperial Guard, was a distinct group of soldiers set aside by Augustus himself. There were 9,000 to 10,000 of them, and they seemed to populate the area of Rome. Their job was to keep the emperor safe and also to guard prisoners of Rome. And so now you know who he's attached to. These men rotated through in their duty as guards. Paul seems to say, hey, who do I get to share the gospel with today? If people came to visit Paul, if people came to encourage him, to pray for him, and we know that we'll be hearing about Epaphroditus in the book of Philippians as we get to his story, these guards would have heard the encouragement. These guards would have been there when he was receiving news from the churches that were sending news to him through servants. These guards witnessed that blessing. Paul was sometimes writing or dictating his communication to others, writing letters to the churches. You know he had bad eyesight, so Epaphroditus may have actually been doing some of the writing, or at least he was dictating those words. And we know that there was a guard that was hearing everything that Paul was saying. We know that in some letters, Paul talks about sending the parchments, sending the sacred writings, that he can read those writings and be encouraged in spirit. And you know, again, he probably read them out loud so that the guard could hear the words that he was reading. Maybe even asking at times, we don't know, for the guard to read it for him. Seeing this as a missional opportunity, Paul, what an opportunist. He is not going to let anything get distracting him from being a servant of the Lord. He writes to the Philippians, it has become very clear to the whole palace, wow, the whole palace, and to everyone else, who is everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. The gospel was spreading through the guard. And as I did my research, I found that out of this Praetorian Guard, a lot of individuals got selected to go to other regions to be leaders. And so you could see how the gospel for those he was impacting for Christ that were chained to him may have even gone out and done the work of Christ spreading throughout the world. Friends, I wanted to share with you that as a clergy person here on staff with our other clergy, how grateful we are to witness the ministry of our church members as we go into hospitals, as we go into nursing homes and retirement centers and assisted livings, as we go into homes where hospices at work. I have observed a wonderful work of our church members ministering to those who are there to serve them. They're talking about their faith. They're talking about their pastors. They're reading the scriptures. They're having spiritual conversations. It's as if this their home or that place where they're living has become a place of their ministry. And that's what I love about this church and the spirit of this church. I've also observed as I've gone out on to have meals, Gene and I, with certain members of the church, and we see that members of the church, as the food is brought, are asking the servants who are bringing the food, those who are waiting on them, how can I pray for you today? And oftentimes, we'll sometimes say a prayer right there for that person or what the request is that they have asked. Paul is sharing that because he's chosen to use his current situation for Christ, he is certainly available to be used by the Lord. But another caveat here is the people in the church of Rome, they're encouraged by his witness, right? They're saying, here's Paul. He's chained up to somebody in house arrest. He has to stay where he is, and I have freedom. And if he's sharing the gospel and the gospel's being spread through his ministry, then if I have my freedom and I can take the gospel anywhere I want to go, how much better would it be for me to just be out there just like Paul? They are encouraged by Paul's example. And when we were at annual conference just this last weekend and we were trained in sharing our faith in the Global Methodist Church, we were reminded, I remind you all today, that in the Global Methodist Church, one of our action items, one of our parts of our vision is to witness boldly for Jesus Christ. Friends, our community needs it. Our world needs it. It's been too long that Methodists have been quiet and tight-lipped. They need to be sharing the faith, and we are finding that that is happening throughout our church. Whether it's the life-to-life ministry, which is now walk-to-walk, whether it's bands or class meetings, as people engage in sharing faith comfortably with another member of the church, telling their faith story, telling about discussing spiritual matters, they're gaining confidence. And we've actually had testimonies that have said, because of this program, I am more confident as I go and I'm in the workplace to have a spiritual conversation with somebody who's just an acquaintance or a coworker. Friends, that to me is so exciting. And I have found it yesterday. I wanted to let you know that as I was painting a house, the Path House, Tom Hayes and I were in the same room. And so I struck up a conversation with him. And I said, Tom, tell me about how you came to the Lord. Where were you? Tell me the circumstances about when you began to follow Jesus. He said, I was a teenager at the Scout House at Memorial Drive, United Methodist Church in Houston, Texas. Now, if you know my story, friends, the beautiful thing about that is I gave my heart to Jesus Christ at Memorial Drive United Methodist Church in Houston, Texas. And now Tom and I have this unique bond that not in the same buildings, but I spent a lot of time as a youth in that Scout House. And so I knew exactly where it happened. And now we have a spiritual connection. But it took the boldness and the courage of me to ask the question for us to begin to engage on a deeper level than just the superficial conversations that sometimes we find ourselves in. And I want to share with you also one of the joys of Mission Week yesterday was to talk to our pastoral intern, Jesse Norwood, who yesterday at 20 years of age preached his first sermon to adults. He's given a talk to kids, given a talk to youth, but he's never preached a sermon to adults. And he was invited to go to the Billy Moore Correctional Facility. And we are so grateful for our chaplain who is here, who just got back from Spain and being with the choir. Lori Ann, we just thank you for that. But there, under her guidance and under Mark Donaldson's guidance, Jesse preached his first sermon. And friends, the reports are it was fantastic. We've got a great young preacher coming up through the Global Methodist Church. And friends, this is exciting news. How many of us at age 20 would want to preach in front of adults? How much more to walk into a barely guided, a prison to do that in front of inmates? And so the courage of this young man encourages me. And to see Elizabeth here today sharing her faith. I want to just tell you all that at Vacation Bible School several years ago, Elizabeth, we had a private conversation, pulled her into the garden room because she wanted to give her heart to Jesus Christ. And we, the clergy, rallied around her and prayed with her as she made that decision. And now this young lady who's going into seventh grade stands before the church and answers Sarah's question. She's starting to learn the value of sharing a testimony. Isn't this beautiful? Isn't it wonderful to see the youth of our church and how they're coming alive in Christ and sharing and talking their faith? And all of that is happening under this roof, and it's just such a joy. And at Lakeview Camp, to see what was going there, Lord, we just are so proud of our kids, our youth leaders, and we're planting seeds for that next generation of great leaders in the church. Well, friends, secondly, we see evidence, the Apostle Paul, I want to say this, he's taking the high road, because apparently, as you heard in the scripture, there are evangelists out there that are, well, they're there's a rivalry among them. They're the words that we hear are words of envy and rivalry. Right out of the scripture, I pull these words, selfish ambition and even stirring up trouble. We don't know if there was gossip going on. Oh, Paul's in jail now and I'm stepping in and taking his place or what. But they were using it for their own advantage to build their own egos and their own ministries. And so we see that this is something else that's going on. They're happy that Paul is in prison. Now, these persons are not heretics. Let me be very clear on that. Because Paul, if you read the gospel, not the gospels, if you read his epistle letters, you'll find that there are certain words that Paul uses for those that are, well, heretics of the faith. And I wish there was a category in Jeopardy for preachers to go to. You say, what are the names that the Apostle Paul used for the heretics in the New Testament church? I think here, if you ever get that opportunity, I'm going to give you the five right here. They're called false apostles, deceitful workers, false brethren, savage wolves, and in chapter 3 of Philippians, we'll hear the fifth one, dogs. So he holds back no punches for those who are misleading others and changing the gospel and making it not as what it is. And in 1 Corinthians 1:12, he speaks of division in the Corinthian church. And we hear him talking about some are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Others say, I follow Peter. Still others saying, I follow Christ. And you know what? If you keep reading, it says, Paul says, that's why I didn't baptize any of y'all when I was there. I came in and brought the gospel and shared with you, and we had converts, but I let the local pastors, I let those that were the leaders of the church to do the baptizing. Don't you love that? Isn't that fresh in today's community? Paul's not about himself. He's not the one to say, I'm the pastor who led you to Christ. I'm the pastor who baptized you. I'm the pastor who married your kids. I'm the pastor who did all this for your family, and so I'm so connected. No, he wants everyone to share in the excitement and the joy of these new conversions in Christ. And that's who Paul is. And that helps us understand what is going on here. Why he is not threatened at all by the fact that these evangelists are using his jail time to build up their own ministries. He says what? The most important thing is Jesus Christ is being preached. And in that, I rejoice. Whether it's false motives or true, Christ is being preached and I rejoice. Verse 18. So let's explore how this is possible. How can Paul have this kind of attitude? Friends, I'm going to say it's not rocket science. It's prayer and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Verses 18 and 19 say, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and through God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So I skipped a passage, I've skipped about two or three verses that Diego's going to preach on next Sunday where Paul offers a beautiful prayer in Philippians 1, I think 8 and 9 or 8, 9 and 10, and that is what he's going to be preaching on because you'll hear how Paul has prayed for the Philippians, and now we're seeing that Paul is saying the Philippians have been praying for him. Do you see how it works? The preacher prays for the people pray for the preachers. Goes back and forth, and that's how amazing things happen. And we celebrate that. We celebrate the prayers of this church and this community. I just want to say thank you on behalf of Diego and Jerry and all of our pastoral staff and Brandy and Mark. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for prayer warriors who pray for the clergy every week when they gather. Thank you for the prayer warriors who gather on Sunday morning at 7:30, those that are even remotely calling in on phone and doing it, and those who are in person who are praying for us, praying that the gospel will be preached on this campus, praying that we will be healthy, praying that we will have favor in our ministry, praying that we'll be anointed as we preach the word to you all. God does amazing things when the laity pray for their preachers. And I want to say it goes the other way too. I love our children's ministry and what Sarah does. How many of you got a band last week to pray for a Vacation Bible School student? I got a band, and I tell you what I did. I cut this band off when Mabry got home. I had Mabry Monk as my kid that I was praying for at camp, and I wrote a note to her on the back side of it. I didn't throw this in the trash. I prayed for every day. And it says, Mabry, I prayed for you daily that God would show you how much he loves you and that you would grow in your love for Jesus. I prayed for your time at camp that you would grow in your faith. Love, Pastor Doug. So Mabry, when she gets out of the core worship, I'm going to hunt her down before she leaves campus. I've already talked to her grandma. We're going to have a connection right out here, and I'm going to give her this band. And I want to encourage others of you to do the same. And I think we're going to be doing this for Vacation Bible School as well. You know, let's be praying for each other. Because, friends, when someone goes on a walk to Emmaus, there is people that are praying around the whole 3 days that they are on their walk to Emmaus. And that's because we are praying for each other for God to do a good work in us, all of us. Now, John Wesley in the 1700s once made a very bold statement. God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. What? God does nothing? What about the sovereignty of God? Can't God do whatever he wants whenever he wants to do it? Absolutely, God can do whatever God wants to do whenever he wants to do it. But God wants to be answering the prayers of his people. So will you join me in praying for one another and for the growth of our church body and for the next generation of Christians that are coming up? You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, as a parent, when my kids were living at home, how much it meant to me when Brian or Rebecca would come and say, Dad, will you help me with? Dad, will you help me to learn how to pitch better? Daddy, will you help me to learn how to bat better? Dad, will you play volleyball with me and help me to learn how to be a better server? Dad, will you help me with my homework? And I was engaged in wanting to help them. And I think the same is true, friends, for our Heavenly Father. He wants us to ask him for help, and he takes great joy and pleasure in stepping in and helping us when we turn to him and ask for help. Prayers coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit brings, according to the scripture, deliverance. Deliverance. But the word in Greek for deliverance translated in the NIV is soterio. It's where we get soteriology. It's a big word. I know our seminarian right here, our doctor in ministry student, Jonathan Becker, knows what it means. But friends, it means salvation. Salvation. That is what is happening here. God has saved us. God is saving us. God will save us. And I think we're seeing here that Paul is saying, thank you for your prayers, because God is bringing about salvation in my situation. And this has opened my eyes to how I pray for people. And I want to encourage you to think about this. Do we pray for people to be removed from things, or do we pray for God to be in the things? There's a difference. God, remove this illness from this person. God, remove the addiction from this person. God, remove this hard circumstance from this person. And in so doing, we sometimes make, well, Christianity is just about avoiding and sidestepping challenges and problems. But if we could say, God, be in this situation. God, be in this problem that this family is handling. If you could be in this, then we know that salvation will come. Salvation comes in many ways. Philippians 1:6, as I shared last week, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day Jesus Christ returns. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day Jesus Christ comes back. What that means to me is, if I'm going through hardship, if I'm going through heartache, if I'm going through something challenging, God be in it, because I want to learn from it. I want to grow through it. I want to become the person you want to make me through this. I want your salvation work to continue on in and through me. That's what we call the Christ-centered life. And here at Marvin Church, we have a discipleship pathway. We want to move people who are inquiring about Christ to be growing in Christ. And we want people who are growing in Christ to be close to Christ. And we want people who are close to Christ to keep moving in a direction of being Christ-centered. And a Christ-centered life is what Paul is speaking of here in Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He can only say that because his life is centered on Christ. And if Christ is at the center of your life, then your attitude can rise above the circumstances. If you're just not centered on Christ, then circumstances, I can share from experience, circumstances will pull you down. If Christ is at the center of your life, then others, what others think of you will bother you and hinder you and upset you. But here, because Paul is Christ-centered, he can rise above that. And he can glorify God and see that even though these things are happening that are to detriment to his reputation, he is seeing Christ being preached, and he looks beyond that. If Christ is at the center of your life, we don't have to be fearful of the future. And if Christ is at the center of life, you will be glorified whether you are living or whether you're dying. And that's where Paul leaves us on the table, puts all his cards on the table, doesn't he? He says, whether I live for Christ. And if I die, well, it's a gain, right? But he says, I realize after that I don't think it's my time yet. I'm still going to be here for a while. And I know that if I'm still here serving Christ, it's going to help you to grow. And is there anything more joyful than helping a person grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ? Is there anything more joyful than discipling another person? Or being a camp counselor or a VBS worker and seeing the joy of children and youth and adults learning about the love of Christ in their lives. So friends, as I wrap this up, let me just say this. Here's a couple of questions for you. Are there circumstances right now in your life that will need to be reframed where God is calling you to see it differently than you're currently seeing it? Or second question, are you willing to embolden your witness and your prayer life for others so that the word of Christ is generously spoken throughout our community, especially in these walls, but outside these walls and in our schools and in our workplaces? Are you willing to step into the progress of the faith of another person like Elizabeth and just mentor her, and as Deanna Olson has done, to encourage her in her faith? Making progress. We're all called to make progress in our faith. And friends, this is what joyful living is all about. This is our home team thinking, even while we're away, maybe chained to a smelly old Roman guard. Still, Christ can be glorified. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. You may have noticed that we are worshiping in our fellowship hall. This is due to the installation of our long-awaited pipe organ. Please visit our website to learn more about our church, the new organ, and our ministry and serving opportunities. Contributions can be made to the church or by sending a check to the church. I hope you'll come and visit our church in person, and may God bless you.